Well, good morning. I've got 57 verses to do in 45 minutes. This is going to be a challenge, so let's go. So, we're getting to this point in Acts. It's a great section. I just love this section, just watching what's going on here. You've got Peter, who's just been a guy who's always stumbling along and, you know, getting himself in hot water, saying things that he shouldn't say, or... Big deal is that he denied the Lord, right? So that was just a little bit ago. But here, you know, last week we talked about how he got up and preached. And here again, he's like the guy, he's kind of becoming the man, the spokesman. And so here he and John are getting ready to go to the temple. And there's this another big event that's going on. And they're going to, have this healing of a man that happens. And then he's going to have to explain to people so that they understand what this was all about. And then there's an enraged group that comes. The leaders, they don't like what he's teaching. And finally, they all get back together and they entreat God. So if you didn't catch those E's in there, that's kind of my outline for the morning. So, but I'm just going to work right through the it's just too much. I couldn't figure out. Do I just read through it? Do I read through it and then talk about it? So I'm just going to read and talk and read and talk. So let's go. Just have your Bibles handy. And I'm going to be using NAS this morning because, frankly, when I'm up here, I can't read my ESV. So this is bigger. So I have to get a large print edition one of these days. Anyhow, verse 1, chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. We talked about last week, it starts at morning, so ninth hour, basically 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So he's lame from birth. Now, we're going to cheat and go all the way to the end, or to almost to the end. Verse 22 of chapter 4, it says, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they would know that because they knew him. They saw him because he was carried there every day. He was used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple. So this guy comes in, gets carried in. He's now 40 plus years old every day. Now, everybody going to the temple knows this guy. It's not some guy that they've, you know, some random person. It's not something that they think that, there's the lady with the issuance of blood. How would they know that? She was healed, but how do you know that? Because we don't know that, what's going on with them. But with this guy, you can see. He doesn't have a nice wheelchair like my friend Sophie to get around. He gets carried around everywhere he goes. He just sits there. He gets brought in, sits there, and begs. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to receive alms. Actually, could you come on up here? All right. We're going to have Ethan up here and help us get a visual. I want you to just have a seat over here and just pretend that you're begging alms. Okay, so this, just imagine he's 40 plus, got to add a few years onto him, should have gotten some powder for his hair. But he's sitting there day in, day out, but he doesn't usually look at people, right? You see the people that have been there like that, they don't want to look at people. They might put their hand out, they might kind of look up, but they don't usually engage. They don't look you in the eye. And then Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he was asking alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze at him and said, "Look at us." Now, this guy doesn't usually typically look at people. It's all of a sudden, "Hey, look at us." So what's his response? He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So he now, instead of looking down, he's going to look up and go, "Oh, okay, hey, cash. Just what I need. That's what I'm looking for." But what's Peter's response? Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold. So I come up to you. You're thinking you're going to get money. Sorry, I don't have any cash. And then you're like, wait, why'd you get my attention? You have to understand, this is going on pretty quickly. Okay, I want you to get this in your mind, because what happens as a result is a pretty tremendous change pretty quickly. So, sorry, I don't have any cash, but what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, walk. Okay, woo, and you can go. That was it. Thank you. All right. So, he went from sitting there, unable to get up on his own, getting carried in there, getting set down in place, begging, and in the short time of, hey, look at me. Look at us, I guess. In the name of, I don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus, walk. And he did. Pretty quick. Probably stunned. Verse 7, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Heard the kids' song? I mean, God, I love that. I've been singing that constantly since I've been studying this. Walking and leaping and praising God. Because this guy went, I'm sitting there 40 plus years. Maybe get a few coins here and there, just enough to survive. That's why he's there every day. He didn't get like a ton. Hey, thanks. I got enough to live on for the next month. No. And he's hoping maybe this time, instead of, you know, maybe a few pennies, maybe he's going to get a whole, I don't know, what were the other coins? Shillings? No, that's not it. But maybe he's going to get a little more. He's looking up expecting that. But he gets something that just totally blows him away. You know, we're going to get to it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. It's too good. I get too excited. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the temple gate of the temple and beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They're like, that's Ethan. Yeah. They don't give his name, so I'm going to call him Ethan for the rest of the day. But just make it easier. That's Ethan. Did you see that? He just walked by. This is a guy they've known for 40 years. All the guys, I mean, did he go, I don't know, did they go to school? They knew him growing up? He was the poor kid that would sit there while they're all playing soccer that couldn't. They're doing all these different things, and you know, there he was. How long had he been actually there begging alms? He's 40 plus years old. Did he start as a teenager? Probably. 30 years of sitting there begging alms. Everybody knew him. Everybody in Jerusalem that would come through, because, I mean, I don't know if he was at the same gate. There was different gates. There was different ways around. So, you know, they may not have known him super well, but I'm sure they all kind of got to know that. Yeah, you recognize the guy. You see him all the time. And they're taking note of this. Now, at this point, there's a little gap. It doesn't tell you that here, but you can figure that out through what various things in here, because this happened at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And here shortly, we're going to get the sermon that Peter preaches. And as he's doing this, everybody comes down and to stop it. And you can see in verse 3 of chapter 4, and they laid hands on them and putting them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So time has gone by. So it's already evening. You know, what exactly does that mean? 6, 7, 8? I don't know. It's April, or it's April, May, right about now, because it's after the day of Pentecost. They're wondering, okay, you know, when is it dark? I don't know. So somewhere, 3 hours, 6 hours, somewhere in that range, that has gone on. So, it looks like they went into the temple. Now, you know, I have to understand, this guy that has just been yanked up, he's been just given a whole new life. If you were not able to get up and move around, without even a nice cool wheelchair to do it in, you're stuck. There is nothing that you can do other than just beg for help. Really limited. Back then, it was really common to make fun of people like that. A lot of extra biblical sources that talk about things like that where they would just be mocked. Now we look at that and we recoil, like, what? And I mean, this is adults. I mean, kids, and you can, I can't understand, but the adults were doing this. And there was thing, and there was positions in the temple where it was forbidden in Scripture for people that were lame to be able to do these particular roles. Because it was picturing that, no, you have to be perfect to come in here. And it was, that's a sad thing that they're excluded, but at the same time, it helps you understand that to enter in God's presence, we need to be perfect. You know? But we all know we're not. The bigger issue is what's internal. This was an external picture of an internal reality. So we need, the bigger issue is what's going on inside. So maybe now he's entering the temple for the first time. He may never have gone in. He just sat out there. But whatever happened, this has just been an amazing change for him. So he goes in, he's walking and leaping and praising God. And getting lots of attention. I mean, if somebody came in here and was jumping around, I think we'd all notice, right? I mean, even, you know, let's say this was, you know, a large church, you know, 10,000 people. You'd still notice the guy that's jumping, because that's just kind of different. It's not the typical thing that you see in church. You'd be like, you know, I know this isn't really church, but it's they're going in there. It's there's the decorum and all that, and this guy's jumping. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. So again, here, amazement. They're amazed. Luke uses three different words to explain this amazement. They're just blown away by this whole thing. And I don't think he's just trying to do it to, you know, use this thesaurus. I think he's actually trying to get across the point that these people are just flummoxed. They don't know what to do with this whole thing. So now he's clinging on to him. This is probably on the way back out. They've been in there for a while. The rumor mill has started. People are talking about this. Everything's going on because, you know, hey, did you hear? And everybody that's coming in is staying, and nobody wants to leave. And the crowds are building. And hey, so, you know, Ethan's running around. You mean the guy that sits there all the time begging alms? Yeah, he was jumping. No way. And so everybody's hanging out. So they see this. And he comes out and he's clinging to Peter and John. Why clinging? I'm not quite sure. We don't know exactly what that means. Is he clinging because he's overwhelmed by what's going on? Is he clinging because, man, I'm hanging on to you guys. You guys are the best. We don't know. But anyhow, now we get into Peter's explanation. It says, but when Peter saw this, he saw all these people come running over. He replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? It's not us. That's the first thing he's doing. He's like, whoa, don't look at us. Because that's what everybody, he must be asking questions, because actually the word when he says he replied, it's like he answered. Because questions are being thrown at him. Hey, wow, they're amazed at this guy. You have to understand that in Jesus' ministry, it was mostly done like in Galilee. You look at all the healings and stuff like that. Doesn't happen in Jerusalem. So they probably had heard of that, but they've been kind of away from it. But now suddenly, all of a sudden, this is happening right here in the middle of Jerusalem. And wow, this is real. And so he responds, don't look at us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. So first he gives his charge. It's like it's a fourfold charge of all these different things that they did. You gave up God. You just turned him over to the Jews. You disowned him before Pilate. You requested a murderer instead of the author of life. The one who gave it, who created it, you gave him up. You requested a murderer instead and ultimately killed the author of life. And add to that, you want proof that, you know, want proof that this really happened? We're witnesses. We saw him. Well, that's one of the things in Jewish law was that to establish a fact, you needed at least two or three witnesses. You couldn't go based on one, which is perfect that Peter and John go together and they're like, hey, we're witnesses. We saw it. Well, they all know. Two people right there. That's confirming it. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. They're pointing right to Jesus. No, it's him. Not me. It's not our power. It's his power. That's what when you say the name of Jesus, they're saying it's his power that's done this. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. This faith that comes from him. This is part of why I did this little thing with making it go quick. To get that point across. The faith that comes. Did he have time to process all the things that were going on? Did the man formerly known as Lame, Ethan, as I'm calling him, did he have time to process? He came up, hey, look at me. Look at us. He does. Okay, oh, he's expecting money. Puts his hand out. He's waiting for some more money. Hoping maybe I'm getting a little extra. And then, hey, sorry, I don't have any cash on me. But what I have, I'll give to you. Okay, well, food. In the name of Jesus, walk. Whew. Picks him up. Is there time for him to contemplate, do these guys have the power to do this? Name of Jesus? Okay, what? So who's Jesus? You know, probably he's aware of what's been going on. There's been a big uproar. So he's, okay, Jesus. But this is like a quick processing thing. In the name of Jesus, walk. And he gets pulled to his feet. Did he have time to think about it? And like, yeah, and yeah, I believe. No, he was yanked to his feet. And he immediately could walk. And he believed. To me, this is just like screaming Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Because for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So it's not even the faith was not of himself. It was a gift of God. He also, boom, he got the gift of healing and faith right there, boom. And now, what was his response? He was walking and leaping and praising God. He was totally excited by this whole thing. This is great. Don't get too excited out there. All right. But he just off this sudden thing, not based on anything he did, given healing, and he believed. So it was through faith. Not through faith that made, it wasn't his own faith that made him stand, that made him healed. It was the power of God giving him the faith right there at the same time. He said, boom, believe. And he was able to stand. So now this man who's in perfect health, standing there in the presence of all. So verse 17, this is where Peter switches to the call to repentance. He says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." Okay? So, they didn't totally understand what was going on. He recognizes that. You know? He didn't either, so it's probably pretty good that he was gracious to them, huh? But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So all this stuff was foretold in the prophets. It was all planned. And through what you did, it happened. It was all fulfilled, just like it was planned. So now, recognizing this, now that you realize that you did the wrong thing, and it was part of God's plan, it fulfills the scripture, what should you do? "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send you the Christ appointed for you." Stop here for a second. "Repent, therefore, and return." Two words, some kind of synonymous, but the emphasis, just so you know, return or repent, right? You're going one way, you're doing something, you know it's wrong, turn around, go the other way. And the idea of turn is to get in line with God. So just a little bit different emphasis. "And that your sins may be wiped clean," because they had parchment paper. And the ink didn't actually sink into it and stain it. It just kind of stayed there on it. I guess it sunk in, but if you washed it, it would come clean. So they would reuse the paper. Not like us, throwaway society. It was reusable. So they would just wash it up, and it's clean. And so that's what the picture here is, this paper that would get cleaned so that your sins may be blotted away. So it's cleaned away. And here in these next verses, we'll just read through them quick. There's just a lot of Old Testament quotes. These are things that would have meant a lot to them. They would have, you know, they're steeped in the Old Testament. That's all they had. And they would have, you know, okay, they would hear these things. And now he just explains how all these things are things that were pointing to Christ. And we don't have time to go through it because we're still in chapter 3. So, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, you Jews, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So he's calling them, hey, you need to repent. This is a blessing from God. True, you killed them. But the point is, this is a blessing for you. Pay attention. "And as they were speaking," verse chapter 4, this is where the enraged leaders come in, "and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Remember the Sadducees? Simple. I know it's kind of dumb, but it's sad. They're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay? If you don't remember, makes it easy to remember them. So they don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. That gets them riled up. Just the fact that they're teaching, hey, you know what? There's any disturbance that's gonna kind of roam, you know, that Rome thing that they're nervous about and keep certain people in power and others out of it. These are the guys that are in power, they want to keep that. No disturbances that may are gonna upset Rome, so this is a disturbance, we don't like this, so they're going to be addressing it. And they laid hands on them. And that's kind of the idea, there's kind of a violent grabbing of them. They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. It's basically, they're detaining them for questioning. "But many of those who had heard the message believed, And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, we don't know whether that's exactly 5,000 at that point, or the numbers totaled up to 5,000, and it's 5,000 men. Is it men and women? Because it was, some words can be translated as, you know, being both. So, not sure. Whatever it was, there was a lot. It's significant. That most people tend to think, and I tend to agree, that it was 5,000 right then. So this is a crowd that had gathered, a large crowd. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. So basically, these are all the power brokers. They're all here. They're gathering together because we're not happy about this. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? So why do they care about this? Well, I know I didn't say he could do it. And, you know, it may be that they're trying to see if somebody else here in this group, you know, is, you know, getting out of line. They need to bring him into line. Or, you know, who is it? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, take a second here. Filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to be careful when we're paying attention to that. Filled with the Spirit. There's two different words that get translated filled with the Spirit. Some is, one word is kind of basically meaning that I am, you know, it's like there's the command, be filled with the Spirit. That's like just be in line with the Spirit, following after him day in, day out, reading the Bible, praying. That's how you're getting filled with the Spirit. That's one type. Then the other one is like this one here, that it's a sudden coming on of the Spirit on a person for a particular purpose, usually for the proclamation of the gospel. And that is exactly what's happening here. They just, you know, not, he didn't ask for it. He wasn't doing anything special, except being filled with the Spirit in general. But now suddenly this thing happens. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You could just imagine them stopped. They're not arguing the point, which was, who was crucified, right? They crucified him. God raised him from the dead. They know it, but they don't want to fess up to it. They tried to cover it up. I mean, they know the events of what happened and that he was seen by all these people, and they're very aware of what's going on. They don't want to know. And then, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So Peter's being recognized again. This time, he's not backing down. He's doing it right there in the midst of all the power brokers. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another and saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Are we going to believe it? No. We're not going to go, you know, no. But we can't deny that it's happened. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. Really? I mean, you think that, like, look, you see this. You know what Scripture says. These guys know, I mean, if anybody knows what Scripture says, these guys know it. They memorized huge sections of it. They knew it, but did they really know it? Like, understand it? The difference between, like, when Peter and John ran to the tomb, Peter, or John stops at the doorway and he sees and he understands. Peter goes on in and he sees it, but he still doesn't get it at that point. That's the difference in the words there, but it's kind of a cool way it's done. You'll have to look at that on your own. But here, these guys, they know it, but they don't get it. And when they had summoned them, they commanded him not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." They've already shown that. They just start speaking. Boom. They've seen Jesus die, be raised again, and they were timid men still, hiding up in the upper room. But now the Spirit's come on them. Now that it's like, wow, hey, sorry. Well, it's up, whether it's better that we obey God or obey you, you can judge that. But we can't stop talking. We can't. This is what this has been building up to. No, we can't stop. And that is setting the ground for this whole thing. No matter what happens, we're going to keep talking. And there's going to be a lot of stuff that happens. And they recognize that here shortly, and we'll see that. And when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people. They let them go on account of the people. Why? You know, everybody knows what happened. Because they all were all glorifying God for what had happened. This Ethan's sitting here. All of a sudden he's up, raising, running around, jumping. Woo! They can't deny it. Hey. And they say, praise the Lord. That's who did it. They weren't like some of these other, there was various healers and things of the day that would, you know, they would do things and try and get a name for themselves. It was all about themselves. Peter and John, no. It's about God. It's about Jesus, whom God is glorifying. You know, when it says that, you know, we didn't really talk about that before, but at one point it says that God is, it's Jesus who God is glorifying. It's always talking about God is the one being glorified. So when God is glorifying Jesus, it's basically saying he's God. And so people are getting this, and they're glorifying God as a result. And they were glorifying God for what had happened, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. There is no doubt. This is not one of those miracles that, you know, you see the person on, you know, they do it on TV and they stand and all, they're healed and you're like, really? This is the one where you know beyond a shadow of doubt because you know the guy. You've seen him sitting here for 30 years begging alms at the temple. He gets carried in and set down in place and gets carried home eventually. He's carried out again the next day. And carried out again the next day. There is no doubt in your mind that a tremendous thing has happened. And they glorified God as a result. So here they are able to leave and go and they entreat God. It says in verse 23, "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. They're praying, you know, Lord, we know. All these things that happened, it happened because you planned it. This is part of your plan to save mankind, to glorify yourself. This is part of your plan. And whatever your hand, your power, it's all up to your power, your plan. We know that. We take great joy in that. We rest confident in that. That's what they're praying. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Take note of their threats. I think they got a picture of what's coming. They know. Jesus said, you know, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. All these things are coming back to mind. That's what's said. The Holy Spirit will come and he will bring all these things back to your mind. All these things, like, yeah, this is what he said. It's us next. Now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place to the name of thy holy servant Jesus. I just pray, Lord, maybe we'd be like Peter and John. Sorry, we can't stop speaking. And that's a challenge to us. You know, how many times do we just choose not to say something? There's those, you know, whatever situation you're in, you got to, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, I could say something, but, you know, will I, you know, I don't know, I don't feel comfortable, I don't, whatever excuse we come up with. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Again, the Spirit came on them just for the express purpose of going out and speaking boldly, right in the face of those guys, the power brokers that said, don't say anything. We can't help but speak. Some men will come for the ushers will come for the, to give communion right now. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you so much that you are all powerful. And you have a plan. And you're going to carry it out. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can interfere with it. Exactly what you planned has already come to pass. The death of your son. And exactly what you've planned is going to happen when he comes again and reigns supreme. Father, as we live this life here on this earth, may we be like these people here. May we be ready to speak. May we speak boldly. May you be glorified through us. Thank you for the witness we have of them and their example that was set before us. Thank you for giving us Christ. Thank you for his death, burial, and his resurrection. And his ascension. And the promise that he's coming back for us one day. We'll be together with you forever. And there's not a thing that can happen to us, not a thing that can stop that. Father, may we be bold because of what we know. In Jesus' name we pray.